We're going to go into our message, and this week, actually, we're in this abiding series where we've been talking about the practical part. As we abide in Christ, how does that affect and impact our relationships? And for Mother's Day, we've saved abiding and parenting for today. And I just want to pause on Mother's Day and just really honor you moms in this room, to honor all the late nights and early mornings and the invisible weight that you carry for your families. I also want to acknowledge that there's tension always on Mother's Day in the room. It's one of the more emotionally complex Sundays of the entire year. See, Summer and I, my wife, we were married 11 years before we were able to have children. We had a desire in our heart and a deep hope to have children, but we're not able for 11 years, so a lot of Mother's Day services were pretty painful for us personally, because we had this longing and a hope for something that we hadn't yet realized. And so Mother's Day can be tricky. You may be here grieving a mother who's been lost, a mother that's already gone before us into death. You may be here and you're grieving because you're a mother who's not going to have a relationship with your kids today, because that you have a break in your relationship or in your home or a strained relationships. You may be feeling absolutely crushed as you come into the room today because people are wishing you happy Mother's Day and you feel anything but a happy mother. You feel like you're failing on every level. You feel like the most important responsibility you've ever had and you're letting your kids and everybody else down. You see, I don't think there's a higher pressure job in the world than to be a parent, and especially to be a mom. And I just want to be honest about where a lot of that pressure comes from. We live in the Pinterest, Instagram reel, TikTok era of parenting. And never before in all of human history have mothers been subjected to the constant 24-hour barrage of parenting advice from complete strangers. And friends, we got to recognize and remember that there's an entire industry that is built to profit off of your fear. And mom guilt is big business. In fact, if you spend 5 minutes scrolling online, you are going to discover a completely impossible set of standards that our culture is putting out there of what a good mom looks like. We're told that if you truly love your kids, then you will make every meal from scratch, using whole foods that you grew in your own organic garden, fertilized by your heritage chickens, and on the side of your fresh baked sourdough with your homemade butter from the cow that you milked this morning. See,
I'm not ready for that one yet.
Culture tells us that if you buy the right beige aesthetic wooden toys, and you follow the correct sleep training methods, and you feed your kids the right nutritious snacks at the right time, you can manufacture perfectly happy, healthy, successful human beings. And if your kid is struggling, if your kid is special needs, if your house is a mess, if you had to rely on chicken nuggets two nights this week, if a Disney movie it helped you get through Tuesday night, then you see yourself as a failure. Moms, I need you to hear this from me today. You are not failing. You are being bombarded by an enemy who wants to harm you and discourage you. Here, I did a little bit of research to prove my point. First one here, that should a mom go back to work or should she stay at home? Let me do some Google research. 14 reasons why working mothers are happier and healthier. Great, okay, that's so clear. How about we look at the next one? 4 reasons moms who stay home are better parents. Shoot. Okay, how should I feed my kids? Okay, children need organic food. Why it's critical to protect children from pesticides, residuals, and food. Okay, great, clear. 20 reasons not to feed your family organic. From the American Council of Science and Health. Uh-oh. Okay, but we're clear, we can all agree that screens are bad, right? So we should keep, we quit screen time and it completely saved our kids. Phew, okay. Positive aspects of screen time for children and young people. Huh. So whose advice do we listen to? Because see, what happens is when we parent in the flesh, we immediately jump into that, what we've called the manufacturer operating system. That is where we begin to view our children like an assembly line product. And we subconsciously believe that as long as I input the right materials, I will get the right output that I'm looking for. So here's my little math equation. It goes like this. Church attendance plus the right schools plus gentle parenting plus organic snacks equals well-adjusted, smart, healthy, happy, faithful adults. And we treat our children like they're products to be manufactured. And that unleashes anxiety. It unleashes all kinds of things in them because they no longer feel like a soul to be nurtured, but they feel like your pet project to get right. So how do we get off of this assembly line and start running what we're calling the abiding operating system in our homes? And to answer that, I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to look at Moses' advice for us as parents. And remember, when Moses spoke this, the children of Israel were about to make a major transition. They were going from a nomadic people to crossing into the promised land, where they were going to come across pagan cultures that were very different in their values than their people. They were going to come across cities. They were going to come across all kinds of things that were totally new and totally different. And so Moses wants to give them the hope and the help that they need. And this is what he says, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 7. 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Before I go further, let's pray. God, I pray that these words, I pray that you'd speak to us now, but not just that this is interesting. I pray that we would hear your heart for us today and we would do what you're asking of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see something about the order that Moses puts things in here, because I think sometimes we miss it. Because see, when we're in the manufacturing operating system of our flesh, we jump right to verse 7 and we try to get to the advice. We try to get to the to-do list. The to-do list says, okay, talk about them when you sit on the road, when I'm up and down. But you got to remember, verse 7 follows verse 6. And here's what verse 6 again said. These commandments I give you today are to be on what? Your hearts. See, this is the hardest, most beautiful, and most exposing truth of parenting. And you can write this one down. You cannot pass on a life you do not possess. You see, friends, if you want your kids to love the Lord, our very first job as parents is not to fix our children. Our first job as parents is to abide in the vine ourselves, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, and mind. The first job that Moses lays out for us is that these are to be on your hearts. See, you can't lead your kids to have a deep relationship and love with Jesus if your relationship is lukewarm. You can't teach your kids to draw their peace and life and vitality from the true vine if you are constantly turning to other things to satisfy you. If you look to alcohol and shopping and your phone to numb your anxiety, your children are learning from your model. If we want our kids to know the peace of God, then we have to live and grow in the peace of God. And friends, this is why the most important thing you can do, okay, we'll go back, review, in your marriage, the most important thing you can do at work, the most important thing you can do in your community is first and foremost, you keeping and having that growing, sustaining relationship yourself with Jesus. You see, when your heart and life is full of love for God, then the fruit that comes from that, remember back to our lessons, the fruit that comes from that is flowing to the rest of our family. I want to say this, the abiding parent stops treating their kids like a project to be completed and simply invites their kids into the overflow of their own relationship with Jesus. You see, a lot of our thinking operates around this idea about exposure. You'll hear this often. We subconsciously think, if I expose my kids to the right Christian things, they're going to be able to get this on their own. I'm just going to expose. So I'm going to drag them along to the right events. I'm going to play the right worship music in the minivan. And as long as I expose them to the right youth group, then their faith is going to be the natural outflow byproduct. It's just going to, they're going to get this by exposure. But friends, listen, kids do not inherit faith simply by exposure. Kids are not wired to just absorb what they're exposed to. They're wired for imitation. They're wired for imitation. They're going to imitate what they see you doing, especially when you're under pressure. When you look at your kids across the dinner table, you have to understand that kids watch far more than just the words we say, just like we do, right? We watch each other far more than just what you're saying. How many times have you thought, well, I hear the words you're saying, but the words you're saying are not in alignment with what you're thinking or feeling or what you look like or what you're doing. Friends, our kids are watching. Where do my parents go to for security? Where do my parents go to when everything is in chaos? Where do my parents go to when everything falls apart? And the friends, I just believe with all my heart that we need to remember this. Here, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul, he says it like this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul does not say, have you listened to my sermons? Did you go back and review my teaching? He says, imitate what you've seen me do. And notice the prerequisite to speak like this. He says, imitate me. Why can he say that? Because he says, as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm abiding in Christ. And as I'm abiding, following Jesus, you, watching what I'm doing, imitate what I'm doing in following Jesus yourself. Philippians 4:9, like this, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, listen, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Maybe you need to underline or circle, or seen in me. See, Paul knew that the Philippians, just like our children, were paying attention to his actions, not just his messages. Here's a great quote that is just one that you have to sit with a bit. James Baldwin said it like this: children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. That's a good one. Because if we're honest, it's terrifying. Because we recognize, I have a lot of things in my life I don't want my kids to imitate. Now, I believe in grace. I believe God helps us in that. But I also believe that this is a moment we have to recognize. You can have all of your things right as far as the world is concerned in parenting. And if we don't give them a model to imitate when it comes to our faith, friends, we are really setting them up for challenge. One of the absolute hardest things about being a mom or being a dad, being a parent in general, actually a human, is that we are constantly pouring ourselves out, and the vast majority of what we do is unseen. It's thankless. And so, moms, you may relate to this. How many hours do you spend praying over your kids? How many hours do you spend trying and thinking through their schedules and their friendships and their homework and their emotional well-being? How many hours late at night do you lay in bed and think about if they decide when they're older to leave home and they leave state, or they decide they don't want to have a close relationship, if they decide that all these things on top of having your own stuff? Any other parents in the room have your own stuff? Right? Your own health issues, your own mental health issues, your own worries, your own relationships, your own marriage and strains and hurts. And now you're trying to model something for your kids and at the same time live it for yourself. And it can just feel exhausting. Like everything depends on you. You ever felt that? If I wasn't holding this all together, everything would fall apart. Let me ask you, maybe you'll relate to this. How many of you would say, I wake up tired every morning even though I got enough sleep? I'm tired. I just feel like I'm tired all the time, and it's not because I'm lazy. It's just because I feel this weight that I'm trying to carry. And I believe there's a lot in this room that are feeling that right now and can relate to that deeply, that you're physically tired. And it's not just physical, it's emotional and mental, even spiritually tired. And I just want to tell you that Jesus understood what it was like to live with an incredible amount of pressure put upon him. In fact, one of my favorite stories that I'm going to work through with you today is from John chapter 5, and it's the story of Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus comes to this pool, and there's a man who is laying there next to the pool, and he's been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him, and he heals the man right there in front of everyone. What an awesome day, right? What an amazing day. Everybody would have known this man. They would have passed by him. 38 years he's been there, and Jesus heals him. How exciting this must have been for everyone except the religious people. The religious leaders had an issue because, see, it was Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And so this man gets healed, and they find out about it because he's carrying his mat. And, you know, it's the Sabbath, so that he shouldn't be doing that. And so they say, wait a minute, why are you carrying that mat? And he says, well, the guy who healed me, and now they've got a bigger target, right? Because the mat was one thing, but somebody's out there healing people on the Sabbath. So now, well, tell us more about that. Who healed you? And he said, actually, I never even got his name. And so they're all kinds of worried about this. And later, Jesus shows back up to this guy and introduces himself and talks to him. And then after finding out, he goes back to these guys and says, hey, I found out it was Jesus that healed me. Well, okay. Now we got to talk to Jesus, right? So they call Jesus in and they, Jesus, did you heal this guy on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, yep. And they're like, totally blown away, and then Jesus adds to it, because he loves to do that. He says, my Father works every day. And now they're not just upset. He hasn't just healed. Now it's blasphemy, right? My Father, and now God's working on the Sabbath, and they're furious. And Jesus is under such intense pressure. You have to understand, we look at these stories, but understand this is public. The religious leaders are involved. You know, eventually, not a lot of chapters from this, they're going to put Jesus to death. There's a lot happening. Jesus is under immense pressure. But I want to show you in this text how he responds to it, because I think it helps us today in handling and responding to all the pressure that we're feeling and facing. So let me read the text, John 5, 19 and 20, and then we'll see what it happens here. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. I want to look at three lessons here for us and how we can handle, how we can deal with pressure and learn from our rabbi, Jesus, and how to handle when all of this is pushing in on us. So here's number one, if you're taking notes. Number one is that it is not all on you. It's not all on you. Jesus didn't carry what wasn't his to carry. He said like this, the Son of Man can do nothing. Now, we know about this word nothing, don't we? Say it with me. The Son of Man can do what? Oh, does that sound familiar? Where did we hear something like that? Oh, yeah. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus made it crystal clear that for us to live fruitfully, we can do nothing apart from him. And the unbelievable thing is, this is true for Jesus as well. Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. It almost sounds strange, doesn't it? If anybody could handle doing life alone, wouldn't it be Jesus? But he won't. He doesn't. He says, I can't. Because, see, Jesus knew what his responsibility was, and he knew what wasn't his responsibility. And this is so important, because here's what I've learned about anxiety, friends. A lot of our anxiety comes from misplaced responsibility. See, we are constantly trying to carry things that we were not meant to carry and that we have no control over. We're trying to fix people. We're trying to guarantee outcomes. And it's exhausting. I said, how many of you relate to laying in bed at night and running through worst case scenarios? What if this happens? What if they choose this? What if they reject faith? What if they go their own way? And I want to say something that may rattle us a little bit, but I think we need to hear it, friends. If it's not yours to carry, it will eventually crush you. Now, one of my mentors is a pastor named Greg Surratt, and he used a hula hoop in his message, and don't worry, I'm not going to hula hoop. I know, yeah. But I think it's really the best analogy that I've seen for demonstrating this principle. You are responsible for the part of your life that is inside of this hoop. And you are not responsible for the part that is outside of this hoop. And Summer reminds me of this regularly. I'm responsible for what is in here, not what's outside. But what if people don't listen? That's outside the hoop. But what if they get mad? That's outside the hoop. What if they don't like me or misunderstand me? That's all outside the hoop. What if someone bullies my kids or rejects them? What if someone breaks their heart? Outside the hoop. What if they struggle academically or fail at something they love? Or they don't get into the right school? Or they get into a relationship with the wrong friends? Outside of the hoop. You see, the problem is we spend the vast majority of our time focused on things outside of this. The vast majority. I want you to think about your worries. I want you to think about the things, your anxieties, how much of them is stuff outside of your control. It's not your stuff to carry. And Jesus didn't carry what was not his to carry. In fact, he said it like this, I only do what my Father has given me to do. And here's the number two. This is going to build right on this. You are not carrying this alone. See, Jesus wasn't just committed to do the Father's will, like it was a to-do list in his life. He was intimately connected with the Father. He said it like this, the Son of Man only does what he sees his Father doing. Jesus wasn't outside on his own, grinding by his own strength, trying to accomplish the will of the Father. He was staying consciously connected to his Father all the time. And because of the intimacy he had with Father, he was watching the Father in real time. When Jesus got busier into his mission, into his ministry, what did he do? He withdrew to alone. He spent more time with his Father. Why? Because, friends, it's really easy for us to get our eyes set and our heart set, our mind set and our hands set on trying to do stuff that was never ours to do and trying to do it in our own strength. So I got three little tips in this one because I think this one is so important as it applies to abiding that I think I want to take a little bit more time on this point. So here's some practical advice. How do we do this? Here's number one, A. You got to start your day connected, not just informed. Many people start their day by immediately reaching for their phone. It is the default program for the vast majority of us. 80%, according to this current statistics, of Americans wake up and within the first 2 minutes of waking, grab their phone. If you're a millennial like me or Gen Z after me, that number jumps to 90%. More than 50% of us sleep with our phones directly next to us in our bed. The justification, it's my alarm clock. But what happens is it becomes the first thing we touch. And friends, I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here of the psychology, but I just want you to know that psychologists have been ringing a bell about this for a long time. We just don't want to hear it because it doesn't say something that we want to hear. What happens is when you look at your phone first thing in the morning, the very first moment, you start to get a big dose of dopamine given to you while you scroll, like a level 10 dose of dopamine. Now, dopamine was designed by God to actually be like a reward system so that when you do something, accomplish something, work out, have some kind of successful relationship or conversation, you get this dopamine. What happens is you start your day off with this massive hit of dopamine, and then the rest of your day, you're chasing the way you felt first thing in the morning when you first got that big dose. And suddenly, you're super inspired when you're looking. You've got all these ideas, you're making all these plans, and you put it down and you're exhausted. Why? Because your brain is trying to re-regulate the right level of dopamine. So what do we do in response? The average American opens their phone 205 times per day. Why? Because you need to get back to baseline. You need to chase back how you were feeling this morning. And what happens now is we have literally hijacked our brains. Our whole day is all kinds of wonky because we are searching for this dopamine hit, friends, that's absolutely stealing from our lives. And I want to warn us again, we've got to become disciplined and parent our devices intentionally. Before you check on what the world is doing, check on what God is saying to you in His Word. It doesn't have to be hours of theological study. Just spend some time praying, breathing, reading the Word, talking to Him. Let the first thing your brain does as it's beginning to start up in the morning be something that actually produces fruit in your life, not steals it. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Psalm 5:3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 143:8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For to you I entrust my life. Psalm 90:14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Your phone can't do that. Church, what our phones are doing to our relationships, our mental health, our children, our families, we must say enough is enough. And we must, as God's people, begin to discipline ourselves and discover through prayer, conversation with other believers, how much is the right amount? Because what we're doing is not working. We need, friends, to make sure we put strict boundaries. I know that if I wake up in the morning and I give my phone first time, suddenly all this time has been lost as I'm scrolling and it's done nothing for me. Many of you will relate to this. Your temptation trigger will come after time spent scrolling. Why? Because the dopamine hits don't do enough anymore and you need to elevate that to get more. We've got to say enough is enough. Here's the second thing. Check in the morning. Second part is check in throughout the day. This is that daily rhythm of abiding. And friends, I don't know about you, but my day is going to have some built-in pressures, built-in moments where I'm tired, built-in moments where there's stress that comes my way. And instead of letting those things chase me into a bad habit or chase me back to my phone? What if we use those moments to chase us back to the source that can actually satisfy? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is a great, great, great verse about the abiding life. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Any of you ever thought this thought? What's God's will for me? What's God's will for my life? Well, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It's an abiding relationship. It's not something that you start and stop. It's not meant for you to have your sacred time and your secular time. It's not a morning devotion. Friends, this is a lifestyle of connection with Jesus. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When my kids are screaming and my schedule has fallen apart, the manufacturer in my flesh wants to fix everything. But what if we, in those moments, instead of going into fixer mode, what if we paused and presented our requests to the Lord? What if we began to pray? What if we used those moments of anxiety to actually lead us closer to Christ? Here's the next one. C, let go of the outcome in real time. This is where most of us lose this. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, give me that wheel back, right? We give it to him, and then we're like, I'm not so sure this is the right direction, and we're trying to now crawl over the seat, right, to get back in control. But we have to remind ourselves that if it's not mine to carry, it will eventually crush me. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I plant the seeds, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Isn't that the ultimate life in the hula hoop verse? It's my job to plant seeds of faith and water that with love inside my hoop. But who is it that brings the growth? Who is it that's going to bring the fruit? See, that's not my job. That's God's job. See, I so much want to take control, try to manufacture the fruit, the growth. What happens when you do? You crush the plant. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because, why? Because he cares for you. You know, the Greek word for cast literally means to throw something away from yourself onto something else. See, this isn't just a one-time prayer. This isn't just that day you come to the altar. This is a real-time life of casting, throwing my anxieties to Jesus. So when you get anxiety, anyone else here get anxiety, right? What do we do with it? Hold it, feed it, or cast it? We cast it onto the one who cares. Okay, number three, last point. Remember that you are already loved. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Now, friends, this is one of the most critical things for you to get in this message. Because for you moms, for you dads, for any of us, this changes everything. Jesus lived from love, not for love. I'm going to explain this. He lived from love, not for love. See, Jesus knew that his Father loved him. And he did not need to wake up every morning to prove himself to his Father. Jesus was loved, and he lived his whole life from that truth. He was loved by the Father. And when you live from that, you can relax. Your identity is secure. You are loved. God is speaking grace and mercy over your life. But friends, when you live for love, you feel the constant need to prove yourself. The constant need. All the pressure hits harder. Every time pressure comes, you're thinking, well, I must not be loved because life is not good right now, so my God must not love me. And friends, the best example I can give you for this is something I saw just a couple of weeks ago in the airport when we were flying home from Charleston from a conference we were at. This little girl who was in front of us coming through the lines had, as many kids have now, you know, she had her backpack with all the stuff for the airplane. So she had books and probably her tablet and a lot of other like games and toys and stuff in her backpack. And she was probably no more than 3 years old, and she was carrying this backpack on her back, and it wasn't going so well. The backpack was weighing her down, and she was doing her best to carry it because she wanted to be the big girl and carry her own backpack. But as she goes walking through and she's struggling, her dad just reached out and grabbed that little loop at the top of the backpack, and he just lifted it off of her. And she didn't turn around and yell at him. She started skipping. She was free. See, that thing was heavy on her back. And she couldn't be free to run and skip and live because she had so much weight on her. But friends, you and I, so often, the Father is willing and has reached out and he wants to lift that weight off of your back. And we are holding onto it with everything we got. We are holding on with both hands. And friends, what I feel so much the Father saying, especially for you moms today, is you're carrying something that was never yours to carry. I need you to hear me. Our Heavenly Father loves your children even more than you do. Our Heavenly Father wants good for your kids even more than you do. Your Heavenly Father delights in your family more than you do. And because that's true, friends, it frees you and I today to understand that releasing this to our Heavenly Father is not somehow like, well, I guess I just have to trust God and now he's going to screw everything up. We laugh, but how much of that is the way we actually live? Your Heavenly Father loves your family and has a plan for your family that's better than your plan. So when you come to this place that you can see, I've tried, God, to manipulate all the stuff out there. I've tried to arrange all of it. I've tried to make sure everything was just right so that I could get to this thing that I thought I needed to make happen. And our Heavenly Father is asking you and I today, do you trust me with your families? Because see, my responsibility then is I'm going to remain in Christ. I'm going to remain. I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to talk about him when I sit down and when I get up. I want to live my whole life and my faith as an integrated thing and trust that the Father can do what he's promised to do. Friends, I don't know about you, but the whole manufacturing your kids to turn out a certain way, how's it working for you? And it's exhausting. And I want to pray as we get ready to close and band, you guys can come back up. I want to pray for us today because I actually feel like there's two things that happen when I say these things. One, you that are in the trenches right now parenting little kids suddenly feel like, well, I've screwed everything up. I mean, that's the devil's voice. He loves to mess with you and tell you that you've basically ruined him. There's no point in trying anymore. We are all snickering because we've all felt that. And friends, I just want to tell you that our Father in heaven is good and merciful and gracious and kind, and He is abundantly able to heal even when things are dead and in the grave. He can bring them back to life. And maybe you're in this room and you're an older parent and you've got issues in your relationship with your kids and you hear this and the devil is telling you, if you wouldn't have messed that up so bad, then none of this would be happening. And I want to come against that lie from the devil as well. Because see, here's what I know. God is not done with you and your kids yet. As long as you have breath and they have breath, God's not done. He's a God of miracles. He's a God who can take things that seem so broken, so painful, and He can overwhelm you with His compassion, His kindness, and His power. Friends, I know, moms, I know how many hours of tears you've shed for your kids. And I need you to understand that your Heavenly Father sees you and He loves them even more than you do. So what we're going to do today is we're going to run to the one person who can help. We're going to run to the one person that can do anything about any of this, because we can't do it. If you keep trying on your own, then friends, it's going to be less than what God has for your family. And so I want to, it's Mother's Day. I know we're going to sing a song about the Father on Mother's Day, but listen, it's the only hope we've got to come and lay down our burdens at the feet of Jesus.